New York City is where it started.
Globally is where we are.
Vashani Radio app. Download it for free in the App Store or listen online at VashaniRadio.com.
Welcome to the Patrice Brantley Show. We're on this show, helping others is the name of the game. And on this show, we push purpose, positivity, and personal growth. Today, we have the pleasure of speaking with Miss Catherine, who is a nurse who's going to be talking to us about being humane in an unhumane place. We're going to be talking about her experience in the prison system. But make sure, before we jump into that today, make sure you get your copy of Trauma and All Their Cousins, available at PatriceBrantley.com or at the SSSMovement.org. All right, so y'all know I am so excited to bring in Miss Catherine today. She's going to be talking with us about the healthcare system behind bars. What does it look like when you have been called out and been chosen to be the touch of love in a place when there is no touching and everybody is just a number? Welcome, Miss Catherine. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm wonderful. Thank you so much for taking the time to come on with us today.
Listen, thank you for having me.
What's your story? How did this start? You're a nurse. Was this always your dream?
Absolutely not. I'll try to give you the nutshell version. I was a critical care nurse for the first 15 years of my career. And for much of my adult life, I was an atheist, or at least an agnostic, but most of the time an atheist. And when I went to college and got my degree and became a critical care nurse, that further reinforced the idea that, mankind can handle everything and we don't need God and whatever. And then I had a very profound spiritual awakening 7 years ago. And it involved my having to stop working for about a decade. And when I came back, I was very humbled. I could get into the details of that later, but it was a situation where I was brought down. I was humbled. I was brought to my knees. I had to leave critical care nursing. And when I came back, I did not, because of what I went through, I went through about a decade of some pretty intense trauma. And when I came back, I had lost all my confidence and all my pride and all of my ego. And I had gotten down on my knees and asked a God that I didn't believe existed to save me. I said a prayer to what I thought was an empty universe. This happened in 2015 on February 21st. So it's just past my anniversary. Jesus Christ stepped into my life and began to change me from the inside out. And that changed my priorities, my perceptions. And I started following him instead of just following what I wanted to do. And one of the places that he led me to was a maximum security prison in Arizona.
So wait a minute. Your life took a major change and all of a sudden you're going into a maximum security prison?
Yeah, my first job was at a jail in downtown Boston. It was where pretty much everybody goes, no matter what the crime, if it's a minor offense or you're a serial killer, if you're arrested around the Boston area, you go to this jail pre-trial. So I literally had some infamous, patients. I had, and this jail housed the Craigslist killer, Fernandez, several other people that have made it into the news. And so, yeah. And I had no fear at all. None.
So what is that like for those of us who've never stepped inside of a prison? What is that like going in behind the bars?
For me, I was more focused on my own anxiety because I was returning to nursing after a long time out. And like I said, I had lost a lot of confidence. So ironically, my fears were more revolving around my performance as a nurse. And it didn't even faze me that I was taking care of, a man who had just murdered a couple in downtown Boston. And it didn't faze me initially. To be honest with you, I was going through a period where I felt myself distanced from God. I had a very powerful awakening to Christ. And then I went through a short period where I was trying to get back to atheism, which you can't do once Christ is on board. He's not going to let you go. But I was going through that while I was working at that jail. And it was only after I left the jail that Jesus showed me what he was trying to do through me there. And then later on, I took a job at a prison, like I mentioned, in Arizona. And by then I was fully back in step with Christ and was very acutely aware of what he was trying to use me to do. And I had no fear. I will tell you this. When I would scroll down the computer screen, when I would come in to start my shift, I would scroll down the computer screen and there would be all these mugshots going down the left column. And then to the right would be like their health history and why they were there and what I needed to do with them and whatever. And as I would look at those photographs of these men, some of them with like a razor blade tattooed on their throat, many of them with like gold teeth and scary tattoos on their faces. And they all looked very hardened and scary looking. But what I saw, and I know this was God changing, shifting my focus. I saw 5-year-old boys. I saw a list of 1 5-year-old boy after another, whether they were white, black, Hispanic, they were little boys in these pictures. And I knew that that was God shifting my focus so that I could see those boys the way he sees them. And what he would tell me is, these are my boys. These are my baby boys. They are not inmates. You are not a nurse. This guy is not a prison guard. You are all my children. And I love these boys as much as I love you. And it's a difference of life experiences that put them in an orange jumpsuit and you in the scrubs.
And I'm gonna jump in a little bit because yeah. You said something that I thought was very big. And I see that you are a woman of faith, strong faith. So I love that piece because for so many people, when people think of being in a prison system or in a jail system, they feel like you can't bring your faith with you. They feel like, you know, these people, whomever they may be, have been pretty much signed, sealed, stamped, and delivered as a criminal for life.
Yes.
Whether they paid their time or not. And you walked into this after connecting with God and now not seeing an inmate number, but seeing the child that was hurt or the child Amen. That was harmed.
Amen.
So talk to me a little bit about what that experience was once you got behind the bars, like your day one. Walk me through that day one of walking into this prison.
Okay. The first thing, and like I said, it sounds crazy, but my scariest moments were like, I was in a prison that was right on the border of Mexico. And there was a predominant, like a lot of the nurses and staff were Hispanic. And there was some prejudice involved, like, and I'm not trying to be, I'm just saying like, some of them treated me very hatefully. And I made friends with one or two of the Hispanic nurses and they told me, oh, don't worry about it. It's just because you're white. They'll get over it. And it was just interesting because I experienced prejudice for the first time in my life. And so that's what I was really focused on initially. And it took me some time to get past that and to get more confident. And then I started really paying attention when I could get out of myself and my own ego and my own worries and start thinking about why did God put me here? I felt like the inmates were my friends. I felt like they were my children. And I know that that was the love of God. And they would come to me in the droves. They came for their insulin injections and they were all broken in different ways. And one of them, you want to know what the experience was like? I'll tell you, this actually happened at the jail, not at the prison. But one of them, he was about 21 years old and he had about three murders under his belt at this point. He had been in a gang. He was a young black man. And I asked him that I was always very closely watched by the guards and the guards always discouraged us talking too much, like just give him his Tylenol and get him out of here. That was kind of the attitude. And I wanted to get to know them. I wanted to understand, why are you here? What brought you here? What series of circumstances? And I know that was the Holy Spirit guiding me. And so the one kid, I asked him, how did you get, the guard happened to be preoccupied for a minute. And I asked him, how did you get here? And he said, you really want to know? And I said, yeah, that's why I asked you. And he said, and he told me his story. And I'll tell you without the language that he used, basically he was raised by a drug addicted mother who turned tricks to make a living. She was a prostitute. And he watched her bring strange men into the house, you know, over and over again throughout his childhood. At one point, she brought in a man who became her pimp, I guess you'd call it, and her live-in. And that gentleman happened to like little boys as well as women. So without getting into any graphic details, the story that this kid told me about what this man did to him twice a week from the age of 5 to 15 humbled me like I cannot begin to tell you what this child endured. And then when he was 9, his mother overdosed in front of him, foaming at the mouth, when he was 9 years old. And he became basically the ward of this pimp, not legally, but like he had no one else to take care of him. So he continued to be raised by this man that had been his mother's pimp. Anyway, at age 15, the gangs came along and they said, look, we got guns. We got drugs to numb that unmitigated pain that this kid had been through. We got guns to give you a sense of power that you've been robbed of from the age of 5, violated twice a week for 10 years. We got guns, we got drugs, and we're your brothers. We're your family, the first family you've ever really had. Now all you got to do is, you know, shoot up a couple of people or we're going to shoot you. And I looked him in the face and I said to him, you know, if I had been raised the way you had been raised, if I had experienced what you had experienced, I would be wearing the orange jumpsuit and you would have the stethoscope around your neck. You'd be the nurse. I want you to know that we're on a level playing field. I'm no better than you just because they've labeled me a nurse and you an inmate. You are a beloved child of God, and God sent me behind the razor wire to let you know that you are loved. You are not a label. You're not a loser. You're not a failure. You're not a killer. I said, I'm not saying that killing is okay. I'm saying that it's not my job to judge you and that your heavenly father loves you as if those things never happened. And he just wants you back.
So I'm going to go back. You said something that I say all the time. You are not a label. So many times we get caught up in people's labels of us. And what I find interesting, and I've even seen this in the elementary part when I taught and also in the mental health part that I'm dealing with now, people have the hardest times letting go a label that somebody else has given them.
Absolutely.
And when I think about this, I kind of think of it as somebody, as a bird, and somebody kind of just sitting on the wing of that bird. And when a person finally gets up, it's like, yeah, I can't really move this wing, because they always are encaptured by that label. How did that translate for you when you started telling these young men or young women that they were not a label? Did you see a difference?
Yes, I absolutely did. That kid, as I recall, looked at me and said, I've never had anyone talk to me like you just talked to me in my life. I've never had anyone tell me what you just told me. And I'm trying to remember exactly what he said, but it was something to the gist of that he had been very moved by what I told him. Later, he and another inmate had been getting in trouble a lot. And I would talk like this to all the inmates as much as I possibly could. And at a later time, I happened to be passing medications on what they call the worker unit, which is a unit where they can go to if they earn good behavior. They earn the privilege of being able to do a janitorial job or, you know, some kind of a job where they even earn a little bit of money within the jail system. But you have to be on excellent, excellent behavior to do that. And one of the inmates that I had had a similar conversation with, and many similar conversations with him, one day I was going through the worker unit, and this inmate had spent more time in solitary confinement than he had spent anywhere in the jail. He was constantly getting in trouble. So he was constantly being sent to the hole, which is what they call the solitary. And one day there were like 6 floors in this jail and it was a huge jail. So I worked on all the different units. And one day I was working on the worker unit and I saw this inmate that had been so troubled. And I'm like, how did you make it onto the worker unit? You must have done some, you know, you must have been really on your best behavior. And he pointed to me and he said, it was because of you.
Wow.
And I almost cried because I told him, I said, you know what? It was because of me, but it was also, you need to understand that if it wasn't for the your creator that loves you so much working in me and helping me to see through your toughness, through your razor blade tattoo and your attitude and your smashing people over the head with dinner trays, I had to be able to see through that. And in my own human intuition and wisdom, I could not at this point in my growth, I could not have seen through that without God's help. I said, that was a savior that wanted you to know that you were worth more than what you were doing, and that you still had light to bring into this world. And he cried, and I believe I cried a little bit too. It was, and I've had many conversations like that with different inmates that have told me that, you know, I'll quote them, "I ain't never met a nurse like you before." That's what several of them have said to me, like in their own slang and their own, and it was amazing. It was amazing. But it was discouraged. I did get in trouble often for doing this.
I was going to ask next, how did this go? Because I know right now the struggle that I am currently having in my own job currently is people want you to treat other people as numbers. It's kind of like going through like a old school factory line, just keep them moving, you know, kind of keep it moving, yep. Guys. And it's, you know, you don't really get to see the human in the experience. And I know for me, it's been a thing of, well, they'll be back. It's kind of this attitude of they'll be back, or, well, why do you expect anything better? And I guess for me, I have the thought process of at any point that could be me. And I tell people all the time, here's the difference. Everybody in the world has done something. Some people just got caught. Some people did not. Some people got a jacket to go with it. Some people got physical scars. Some people got mental scars. But everybody has done something.
Yeah.
So for you, how did you handle the backlash coming back from your superiors? What did that look like? So can you give us an example of what it looked like when you say you got into some trouble behind this?
Yeah. Well, first of all, you know, people have the tendency, and myself included, before I came to Christ, I was the number one person that would be like making fun of religious people or spiritual people, you know, oh, she's a Jesus freak or whatever. So overall, right away, I'm always labeled right away as being a holy roller or a Jesus freak, even though I don't have a religious bone in my body, nor did Jesus Christ, by the way, was he religious at all, in my understanding of him. But they tend to like to label you. They like to label you, and they like to attach all those things that are attached to that label onto you. So the security guards often, and sometimes the other nurses as well, but more the guards, they would make fun of me. Like I would find out they were talking about me behind my back, or sometimes they would do it right in front of me. Because I had to do some things that really went against what everything that they were trained. They are conditioned. We have to understand this is all mental conditioning. It's mental conditioning that puts you in a prison. It's mental conditioning that makes you act a certain way as a guard. It's mental conditioning that makes you act a certain way as a nurse and as a follower of Christ. It's all in how you're mentally conditioned and what it's done to your brain and your thinking. So I'll give you an example. I had a patient that was dying. And I may cry while I'm talking about this, but he was dying, I believe, of liver failure. And if you can picture, these cells are about as big as, at least where I worked, they're about as big as maybe, I'm trying to give like my standard size bathroom, you know, like, I mean, I'm not talking about a big wealthy person's bathroom. I'm just talking about your standard bathroom. It's about this, the size, maybe a little bigger than that. And there's a tiny little window up in the corner. And in this particular place, the windows were painted over so they couldn't even see outside. This was a sick man. It was in a sick part of the facility. So he didn't even get to go out on yard privileges or anything. He was just in there 24/7. If he had family, he can't see them because of where he was located. He couldn't have visitors and he was dying. And I noticed, I went in to give, and I was constantly felt this pull of the kingdom and the world, the kingdom and the world. In the world, we act professional. I am a registered nurse. I have these credentials after my name. I have this education and this stethoscope around my neck. And these guards want me to act a certain way. They don't want me to make their job harder for them. They don't want to have to stand there and guard me at the doorway any longer than they have to. Get in, get your job done, get out. But I was constantly pulled by the pull of the kingdom, which is get in, love them, bring my love to them, be a conduit through which I can love them and heal them. And so it was this constant conflict. So as this man was dying, again, I was just expected to go in, check his oxygen level, check his, you know, I can't remember his, whatever he had going on. I can't remember all the details now. And I'm supposed to just go in, give him his medicine, check everything, get out of the room. But I noticed a Bible sitting on the side of his bedside table. And I'll tell you right now, a lot of men find Jesus in prison. Maybe women too. I've never worked with women inmates, but some people have to be brought to their knees to find Jesus. I know I was. And a lot of these men find him in prison and they're made fun of. Like the guards will say, oh yeah, he found Jesus. Yeah. They always assume that the inmate is making that up to make themselves look better because they're trying to work an angle to get out of there, you know, whatever. So I noticed that there was a Bible on this man's bedside table and I knew that he was a believer. And he may not have been when he did whatever he did to get in there, but he was now. And that's what matters. And he's my brother. And there's a savior that wants to reach out to him, especially because he's dying. And the man was at the end of life. He was, you could tell by his coloring and the pattern of his breathing that this man was going to be dead within probably a day, if not less. And I went into him and I whispered in his ear and I said, would you like me to pray with you? And he said, yes. He could barely get the words out. He said, yes. So I put my hand on his forehead and I prayed over him. And I even spoke in the tongues a little bit. And a tear came down his face. He was absolutely so grateful. He squeezed my hand. And I continued to do that throughout the day. And the guards were getting more and more irritated with me because they have to get out from behind their station where they get to sit and play on their phones. I don't mean to make them look bad. I'm just saying they have to get up and walk down that hall and let me in. But I knew this man needed me there. He was going to die and did die and pass from this earth alone in a tiny little cell with no family. And I was damned if I was going to let that happen. I wanted to be stay in touch with him. So I did this throughout the day. Anyway, the next day I got a call from the warden and was told that the officers complained about me, that I was pushing my faith on the inmates.
Oh, wow. So wait, they labeled you a hope pusher, a faith pusher at the job.
Yeah. They said now, I was pushing, she pushes her religion on the inmates.
So now depending on where you are, most states frown upon you bringing your faith into any type of job. And it's interesting, I'm going to throw a quick stat out here. It's interesting being on a par with mental health while I'm working now. They talk about anybody who's dealt with any type of addiction, that if you have a higher power, you have a 65% chance of staying clean and sober. And I understand that it has gotten higher since that statistic has been pulled. But what I find interesting is everybody is so quick to want to take the faith out.
Yep.
But the people are wanting it. They're asking for it. And this is not a preaching moment. Y'all know I get on the pulpit in a minute, right? This is not a preaching moment, but it's a moment of, are we really giving the people not just what they want, but what they need?
And my answer to that is no, not unless we get, sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, you're good.
They are starving for it, Patrice. They are starving for it. And if you approach them gently, you know, Jesus tells me, don't even mention my name. Just manifest me. Let them know who you follow. Don't tell them who they need to follow. Just manifest me. Love them the way I would love them. Forgive them the way I would forgive them. Don't push me on them and they will come to me. They will come to me in their own right. But we work in a system that would like to believe that they don't need God. What they need is their human protocols and their rules and their paychecks and their budgets. And they don't need God. And when you bring your faith into it, even if you do it in the most delicate, non-pushy way, they're threatened by that. They don't like it.
So walk me back for a second. So here you are, excuse me, being labeled at a job as a faith pusher. And they're saying to you, yeah, she's the trouble one. She's the problem. And now the warden has been called in. How did that play out after that particular time?
I used the wrong wording. It wasn't the warden. It was the director of nursing for the jail. I'm so sorry. I used the word warden. I want to be honest, but she was way high up. She was the director of all the medical personnel in the jail. And I believe she mentioned that the warden wasn't happy with me or something to that effect. What I said was, I said, I do not push my faith. And you can ask any of those inmates. I said, they enjoy me. when they come to the clinic, they ask me to talk to them. They want more of what I've shared with them. I told her the same thing I just told you. I said, I don't even use the name Jesus unless they are receptive to it. If I start, I approach them just by telling them that they're loved the way that Jesus would tell them, just by reminding them that they're forgiven, that no one is any better or worse than anybody else. And as I do that, 90% of the time, they'll start talking about the fact that they used to have faith, or that they used to believe in God, or that they still do, but they think he's forgotten about them. It'll come out. And when that comes out, then of course I will go with the, if they got a big tattoo of Jesus on their chest, I'm going to be cool with talking about Jesus. And I told that to the director of nursing, and she said, well, we would appreciate it if you would use discretion. I said, I already am using discretion. If you'd like me to offer you my resignation, I will. And she said, well, we need you and you're a good nurse. So, you know, something to the effect of like, they let me continue to work there. And then it happened. I mean, this was, God was presenting me with multiple opportunities every day that I was there. And so, and a lot of positive things came from it. And other coworkers started making comments and reaching out to me on Facebook and wanting to know more about my faith. So I don't want to paint a one-sided picture. Many people were touched by what I was doing and they were inspired by it because it took some guts to do this. But then the last thing was the job, one of the reasons I ended up coming to an end with this job was it actually was COVID ultimately made me leave there, but I was very close to quitting because they finally came to me and they called my nursing agency. I was there. I was assigned there as I worked for a nursing agency, a staffing agency. I didn't actually work for the jail. So my employer was a nursing staffing agency. And apparently the director of nursing called my agency and told them that she was unhappy. She liked me as a nurse, but she was unhappy with my religiousness, my religiosity or whatever she called it. And my agency, this is funny, they had a born-again Christian staff member of the agency. I think his name was Matt. I shouldn't even mention. Anyway, they had him call me and he said, they deliberately had me call you because I'm of the same faith as you. And he said, I used to make the mistake of bringing Jesus into work with me. And I found out the hard way that there's a time and a place for Jesus Christ and the workplace is not it, Kathy. And he said, you know, that the agency had me be the one to call you because we can relate to each other. We're both followers of Christ, but they wanted me to let you know that there's a time and a place for Christ. And I turned around to him and I said, with all due respect, sir, I said, you may think that you were meant to call me for my sake, but I believe Jesus Christ had you call me of all people for your sake. Because I said, what you need to understand is there is a time and a place for Jesus Christ. That is every time and everywhere at all times. And I said, as long as you are not pushing him or shoving him down someone's throat, there is never a place, a time or a place where he's not part of the picture. And I said, if we're doing such a great job writing faith out of the systems, all the systems, the educational system, the medical system, the mental health system, correction system, if we're doing such a great job by pushing faith out of it, then why are we in such a mess in this world? Maybe what we need is a little more God back in, but not the judgy, preachy, self-righteous people that come in and say, you should do this and you should believe that. No, no, that doesn't work. We've been doing that long enough. It's not working. We need people to manifest God. We need people to be strong enough to let Jesus do the work in them so that they exemplify God. And that is powerful.
So go a step further, because I keep hearing you say the word manifest, and everybody talks about the word manifest and think of it as new age and things of that nature. What does that word mean for you?
Okay. What that word means for me, and I will preface that with something I've done a lot of praying about this. Words are very powerful. They're very powerful. And each word that we speak has associations with it that we attach to it. You know, you hear a word and you think magic. Oh God, no, magic is evil, blah, blah, blah. Magic is a word to describe something that happens beyond our concept of understanding, something that happens beyond our human mortal ability. And so is a miracle. A miracle is very, to me, describes magic. It's just the use of two different words. It's words. We have to be so concerned with semantics and the power of words. Manifest, if you look it up, it just means to bring about. To bring about. And that is absolutely scriptural, because Jesus himself, in red letter quotes, told us, you have all the power of God already inside you, and you will do the things that I have done. And beyond that, you will do, you will bring about the kingdom, you will manifest. It's just a word. People attach assumptions to it. They attach movements to it. I'm open to new age as well. I'm an absolute radical Jesus freak. And I mean that in a very affectionate way. But what Jesus told me about new age is take what you can from it that makes sense. Philippians 4:8. Take what is good. Take what is true. Take what is pure. Take what is noble from that. And I've met very true, noble people that are Buddhists, that are new agers. They've got a lot of beautiful things to offer. They don't have Jesus. It's not my job to push Jesus on them. My job is to learn. My job is to find what's beautiful in them and in what they teach. And whatever they teach that goes against what the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit always convicts me, corrects me, redirects me. But he tells me, be open to everything, because I'm coming through everything. I come through everything. I'm speaking through everything. I had a conversation with a member of the Church of Satan when I was in Arizona. And some of the things that he said to me were absolute. I could feel God speaking to him through me. He didn't know it, but I could. God is in everyone, and he can work through everyone, and we can learn from everyone. The reason it's important to read the Bible and to stay in touch with the Holy Spirit is because some of the information is not truth, and some of it is. I don't know how I got off on that tangent. I am not afraid of New Age. I meditate. I communicate with people that have New Age channels on YouTube. Many of them, if you look at what they talk about, they're talking about a movement of bringing light into this world. They're talking about being more humble, being more forgiving, being more selfless, letting go of the ego and pride and just loving people unconditionally, being aware of how we are all one and interconnected. That is all absolutely what Christ is teaching me. Just because they're speaking it from a school of thought that I don't particularly identify with doesn't mean everything they say is wrong. And if I'm sorry, I don't mean to go on and on. I'm going to say one more thing and then I'll shut up. When I prayed to God about one time when I actually, it had to do with that person that was a member of the Church of Satan. And I was praying about it. I had run into this person several times. He was living in a hotel room next to where I was living when I was working as a travel nurse in Arizona. And I kept running into this kid, and he had told me before that he was a member of the Church of Satan. But he had more and more been wanting to talk to me, going out of his way to like sit down and chat with me if he saw me at the pool or whatever. And I had some Christian friends who told me, stay away from him. My God, he's satanic. He's, you know, he worships Satan. Well, I don't listen to Christians, no offense. I listen to them, but I always filter them through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And I prayed about it. And what I felt Jesus telling me was, I created you to be light. How can you, and to bring light into darkness? How can you bring light into darkness if you're feeling above that darkness? How can you bring light into darkness if you're afraid of the darkness? How can I bring light to that young man if you're afraid of him because of that label? He's a Satanist. That's a label. It's a label. How can I bring light into a gang neighborhood if I'm afraid of getting jumped in the gang neighborhood? And I've gone into gang neighborhoods many times. But also, how can you bring light to someone that you formed an offense against? Someone that you think maybe deep down inside you're better than, or you're more holy than.
So go back, because I don't want it to turn into a what I would call a holy roller conversation.
I got you. Sorry.
No. Well, when I say that, I want to include everybody in. So this is new, because for a lot of people, especially when we think of people in the church, we think, oh my gosh, I wouldn't dare talk to this person because of what their label is, like you said. But how did you bring and you even said in some ways you brought the Lord in through conversation. Is it always best to bring the conversation for those who may not understand?
Can you rephrase that question? I'm not sure I understand.
So you talked about in the jail.
Yeah.
You would bring the Lord in through conversation.
Yes.
Was there ever a person who may have started out open to the conversation, but later said, no, this is not the conversation for me?
Absolutely not. I can honestly tell you that. I had a transsexual inmate who was undergoing sex change. And a lot of the other inmates made fun of him. The guards made fun of him. He would come for, I worked in different parts of the prison. So in this particular, I was working at the clinic where we would hand out their pills. They would line up to get their pills. And I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit, because I'm not that intuitive. Like, it was almost like no matter who presented in front of me, I instinctively knew what they needed to hear. And that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. I don't have that wisdom about that many different people. And I just knew what they needed to hear. And this one particular inmate that I was talking about, he started singing one day. I said, oh, you have a beautiful voice. God's always telling me, find what's beautiful about them. Don't tell them that it's wrong to be a transsexual. Don't bring me into it. Just praise him. Give him what he hasn't gotten. Make him believe in himself again. Remind him of what a gift he is. And, you know, so I told him, I said, you have a beautiful voice. I said, everybody else was making fun of him. I said, I'd like to hear more of that. And he said, well, he said, I know you follow Jesus, because I'm very open about it. And I said, yes, I do. And he said, I used to sing gospel songs in a church. Mm. He said, I was part of a gospel choir. Would you like to hear some of those songs? I said, absolutely. And he started belting out the most beautiful songs about Christ. I would have never in a million years imagined that this kid had any interest in Christ. And what Jesus told me was, he's been through hell. He's been mentally conditioned. You don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he was born. You know, you don't know, did he grow up in a crack house? Did he grow up, you know, whatever, with horrible manipulation or alcoholism or a bad neighborhood or some of all of these things? Was he beaten down by bullying at school? Did he get confused about his sexuality somewhere along the way? And what Jesus was saying to me was, show him compassion. Look through whatever it is that would make you judge him and find something to love and praise about him and develop that love, because I am love. And if you can develop a channel of love between you and another person, you've developed a channel of me. And I will come right through that channel. You don't have to preach me. Love them. They will know my disciples by the way they love.
So I definitely want to get to this, but I'm going to give you a chance to give your last words. For those who are in these systems and having to work with people and being told to get it done quickly, and just, you know, don't see the person as a person. They're just a number. Don't get too close. What's your words of advice for them?
That's a difficult question to answer, because if you don't have, and I'm not putting anyone down if they don't have a faith base to lean on. But for me, the only way that I could do it is because I know that the prison is not my provider. Mm-hmm. My nursing agency is not my provider. I quit that nursing agency. I told them I will find a job somewhere else. I said, I will not. They told me, if you want to continue working with us, you're going to have to make us a promise, and you're going to have to write it, sign a piece of paper saying that you won't talk about anything to do with God in future jobs. And I said, I will not do that. And I said, and I realized that this is costing me my job. But I said, I will, God is my provider. It's kind of a long story. I ended the prison for another reason, but I actually stopped working, taking assignments with that agency because of this. And the only way I could do that was because I had scripture to fall back on. I had be anxious for nothing, not be anxious for nothing except for your job, not be anxious for nothing except for talking about me when people tell you shouldn't be anxious for nothing. I've got you. I had scripture that reminded me that He is my provider, not the system, not my paycheck, not my bank balance. And I've had enough miracles in my life to know that God is absolutely my provider, not my paycheck. So I guess for people that are of faith, I would say find scripture, go into the Bible, find scripture, pray directly to the Holy Spirit that's looking right over your shoulder, that's alive and well every day, saying, let me show you what I want you to see. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you that strength of conviction that you don't answer to the world. You answer to God. And as long as you are not doing any harm, like, and I do believe that pushing your faith is harmful, but as long as you're just loving people unconditionally and helping them to believe in themselves again, you're not doing anything wrong. And for those that don't believe in God, I would say, lean on the power of, well, I can't say because I have to lean on God. I guess maybe lean on the power of the collective, like people believe in the collective human, the power of us coming together, you know, there is power in that as well. But I had to believe in supernatural backing. I had to believe that I had someone that would cover me no matter if I lose my job, no big deal. Jesus will put me somewhere else and I'll be fine. I had to have that level of fearlessness that I couldn't have without that, without God backing me. So I wish I could have answered that more eloquently.
Well, you did an amazing job. I tell you that.
Thank you.
So you know what, y'all, we could be here all day because I'm loving this discussion. I'm loving how Kathy took the boldness and the steps of being bold and fearless and full of faith and saying, no, I'm not signing this paper. I'm going to speak what I feel, share my heart, and make God number one and share him with as many people as I can. Well, thank y'all for tuning on into the Patrice Brantley Show. Well, on this show, helping others is the name of the game, and we push purpose, positivity, and personal growth.
New York City is where it started.
Globally is where we are.
Bashani Radio App. Download it for free in the App Store or listen online at BashaniRadio.com.